Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the house of the Lord tonight. And before I get going, I would like to do what the Bible says. The Bible says that we need to give honor where honor is due. And so what I would like to do tonight, and before I get going, I would just like to honor Pastor Edwards for the opportunity to come and share tonight what the Lord has laid on my heart. Honor is very important in our life, and this is something that we must learn, that if we cannot give honor where honor is due and give credit and bless our brothers and sisters, the Lord will not be able to use us. He must teach us that we must be able to open our hand, and Brother Edwards has opened his hand and his heart in his church tonight to allow me to come and share the gospel message tonight with you all. I was kind of concerned that that I would not be able to be with you tonight because on the 3rd of January, my father went to be with the Lord. It was a very sad time, a very mournful time, but in a way, it was a happy time because he was ready to go, and he was 84, and he was in World War II, and Korea, and Vietnam, and a real hero. But his body was just wore out, and I could see the strength leaving him. And during this week, the 3rd, when he died, and during the 8th, when we the 6th, when we had the funeral, I could see the strength in me leaving, and I thought to myself, you know, how often do we ask God to strengthen us and strengthen us with might in the inward man? But Isaiah kind of gives us the parameters and kind of gives us the condition for God to be able to strengthen us. And that really comforted me when I went to Isaiah 40 and I saw that talks about God gives power to the faint. So if we want God to give us power, then we don't need to be strong and out there, but we need to be faint. And to them that have no might, wow, can you believe that? Those that have no might, God will give strength to. Even the youth shall faint, oh my Lord, and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. What a place to be in God, to when we have no strength, and, you know, we faint and we just fail. But to receive that strength, those that wait upon the Lord shall have their strength renewed. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These verses here sustain me as the Lord just strengthened me during this very, very difficult time and enabled me to be with you guys tonight. But if you got your Bibles tonight, I would like to look at some verses. This is a prayer meeting and a Bible study. And I do not want to disappoint you at all. I believe when we come together as the body of Christ, we need to look at the Word of God, see what the Word of God is telling us, and then cover that with prayer and allow the Lord to speak to us. One of the great truths of the Bible is many of God's expectations for our life. Jeremiah tells us that that God knows the thoughts that He has for us, and those thoughts are to bring us to an end. But one of the greatest expectations, and something that God extremely expects in our life, is for us to come to a spiritual maturity in Him. Even our children are born and we don't expect them to stay as little babies. Well, God is the same way. We are birthed in the Spirit by God, and God expects us to come to a maturity in God. And we can even see that in nature. Everything that God creates, everything that He makes, grows from childhood unto maturity. Even trees and flowers, and there's a seed time and harvest in all of this. God has built within us also that spiritual principle of spiritual growth and development in our life. And I will tell you, spiritual growth and development in our life comes to us by God's dealings and judgments. As He is allowed, as we allow Him to work in our lives and bring us through some very rugged and rocky places, as we allow God to open up our understanding and open up our mind and our heart to character issues and flaws in our life, as we allow God to empty us with from the world and all of the trappings that surround that, then God is able to fill us with His love and His joy. And as all of this happens, then God is able to bring us into that spiritual maturity that He started back even in Genesis 1:29. God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Well, today, God is still in the process of making man into His own image. And if we will allow Him tonight, God will even make us more. For God to make us into His image and for us to come to maturity, there are just a number of obstacles that we have in our life. I already mentioned one is our desire for the world, and we will talk about that a little later. But tonight what I'd like to do is share with four obstacles, just four areas in our life that I feel that we need to allow God to work in our life and bring to our understanding so that we can go ahead and get through these very, very difficult areas. The disciples were always interesting to read about in the scriptures, because around Jesus, as He walked upon the earth, there was always a turbulence. There was always, even in the spiritual world, there was always turbulence just swirling around Him, and the disciples never, ever could get through that turbulence. They never came to the place of understanding until the Holy Spirit came, and then the Holy Spirit always talks about Christ, you know, and when the Holy Spirit came, then they started putting, you know, A to B and B to see, and then the picture of who Jesus was, and as He was God on earth, He was man, but He was God. All of that came to fruition in their minds, and that enabled Him, that truth, the understanding of who Jesus was in their life, enabled them to go ahead and share the gospel as it has reached around the world. But there are four things what I would like to share tonight, and these are obstacles or barriers, you could say, that will prevent us from that spiritual growth and maturity that I have talked about. Now, the first obstacle, the first barrier is our aversion to persecution. Now, I don't know about you, but as I travel around the world, the older I get, the more I like hot showers. And I know that sounds kind of funny. Yeah, you can laugh. Go ahead. Yeah. But, you know, the older I get, the more I like, you know, I like hot showers. And that's not a persecution. But for us to be able to come to a spiritual growth and maturity in our life, there seems to be an aversion that we, you know, we do not want. You know, we do not want to, you know, be persecuted. You know, we do not want to have any problems in our life. There's not an ease. You know, we want everything to be, you know, flow and just everything just to work out. But that's not the way that God has things arranged. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, and we will kind of look at a verse here that kind of gives us the perspective of what God is looking at. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But thou hast fully known in my doctrine, manners of life, purpose, faith, and long-suffering, and charity, and patience, persecution, afflictions," persecutions, afflictions, "which came upon me at Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra. With persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord deliver me." Now notice verse 12. You need to underline in this your Bible, if you desire to walk in the ways of the Lord and come to know Him in a greater way, "ye all that will live godly." Who wants to live godly? Amen. Amen. Very good. "In Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Persecution is one of the greatest tools in our life to go ahead and work godliness in us and to help build that spiritual growth and development in our life. But let me tell you, I want to tell you something right from the start. It hurts when God starts to work His building program in our life. Did you know that God has a building program? There is a building program that God has as the potter, and you know, we are the clay, and God always starts that building program by first tearing down. God never builds on another man's foundation. God will never build His nature and His character and His image in you on anything in you that is not of Him. And it hurts when God begins to work in our life. It hurts to have God pull down our self-life. It hurts when God is able to get into our heart and reveal the intents of our heart. It hurts when we look in the mirror and we come to the place, like Peter, to say, Lord, You know all things. Peter was just a great character to look at, and the disciples, and he would always say, Lord, though everybody desert You, I will not. Lord, You will not be crucified. I will not allow it. But in John chapter 21, when Jesus restored him by the water, it finally took Jesus 3.5 years to bring Peter to the place of, Lord, You know all things. This is a persecution that we don't think of when God begins to work in our life. And it's a persecution of an inward struggle that we have when God is able to bring us to the place to where we can see our inward heart. Like Paul said, within me, within my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Isaiah, when he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, we'll be able to endure persecution maybe from the Muslims or from people at work and so forth and so on. And yes, that's a level of persecution that I believe will increase, during the in the coming years. But the persecution that I am talking about is that inward persecution that we must endure to allow God to work in our life and bring us to the place, to the places that we need to come, so that God will be able to work in our life. And I promise you, if you desire to be godly, then you will have to endure persecution, that outward persecution of the world, and that persecution of that inward persecution as God reveals things about you that you don't like. And you will be persecuted. You will go, I don't believe that. And then you will have to allow God to work that out of you as He works His love into you. So the first obstacle that we have in our life to develop our spiritual growth and development is we don't like persecution, have it be outward or inwardly. And we're going to have to just come to that place to allow God to work in our lives, and so we will count it all joy, that all persecution that we have in our life, whether it be inward or outwardly, will be all joy, and we'll allow God to do that work in our life. Amen. The next area that I would like to, and it's a big area in the church, and I don't know if it's going on here, it probably is, but the greatest thing that will cause you to stumble and fall out of the way is offense. Psalms 119, 165. Let's go ahead and go there. Psalms 119, 165. A wonderful verse. And it says, perfect peace have they that keep the law. And notice, and nothing shall offend thee. Wow. Now maybe the writer of this psalm here made a mistake, and it should be, and there are a couple of things shall offend thee. No, the Bible is correct, and so it says, and nothing shall offend thee. This is the place that God desires to bring us to. This is the place that God wants to take us to, and that is to a place where nothing can offend us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in God to a place where no one offends you? Nothing offends you. You live your life and, you're just in perfect peace. Well, this is God's intention for us, is for us to come into that place in Him to where nothing will offend us. Never forget, at the heart of every issue is an issue of your heart. You can handle anything. You can say anything as long as you understand that at the heart of every issue is an issue of not my heart, but of your heart. I will take the time and I will share the story. The Lord took me to Suceava, Romania, to a special needs orphanage at one time to show me that you cannot be offended if there is no offense in you. Let me say that again. That you cannot be offended if there is no offense in you. And getting offended again and again and again is just an outward sign of you not allowing God, or me not allowing God, to deal in our life. If there's no offense in us, it's impossible for us to be offended. Well, this was the winter time, and Suceava, Romania, is up near the Moldovan border, up in the Transylvanian Alps. And the church that was hosting me, they have a wonderful Bible school, and I usually go up there in December, and I'm usually the last speaker for that year. And I kind of share things that maybe will be a foundation for the next year. And so the church there, it's called St. Andrew's. Pastor Naku Grimitz, a wonderful friend of mine, they took me up to the special needs orphanage. Now, this church is in Romania, and they don't have a lot of money and so forth and so on, but the church worked 3 years. Let me say that again. Worked 3 years to be able to give this, you know, this orphanage some gifts for Christmas, and I was just so honored that they would let me do it. And so we took off, and it was about a 2.5 hour ride up to the orphanage, and it was about 2.5 foot of snow on the ground, and it was just a wonderful time. And when we got there, we were kind of late because of the snow, and they ran me upstairs to this old Soviet orphanage, and there were 4 chairs sitting out in front of this stage, and so they quickly sat us down. And when I sat down, all of a sudden these little kids came on stage, and they started singing Romanian songs, and I recognized the tune. They were Christmas carols, and then they all reached in their pockets and they threw rice and rocks and corn at me, and it was kind of like, whoa, what's going on here, you know? Then they scampered off stage real fast. A couple minutes later, some other kids, a little older, came up on stage, and they sang and reached in their pockets and smiled at me and threw the rice and the stones and stuff at me. And later I found out it was a Romanian custom. This continued, as the kids got older, I could see that this orphanage, and as I looked around, at the other kids, this was a special needs orphanage. And I was sitting there, and I thought to myself, Lord, this is the least of the Romanians. And then Pastor Naku and Bhutan and some other people, they brought some guitars, and they sang some Christian songs, and they prayed. And while they were doing that, they ran me downstairs by the door, and the plan was for me to take a gift and turn as a little boy or girl came out, and I would give them a gift and say God bless you, and they would go off to where they were staying. And when I got down the stairs, I looked over against the wall of this one building in the snow, and there sat about 10 little Romanian girls. And I thought to myself, wow, that's kind of strange. Why weren't these little girls, these kids, upstairs, And as I looked, as they started bringing them over to me, and I looked, and their hands were tied together. And I thought, oh my goodness, what is going on here? And as they came closer, I could see that these little girls were blind. They were blind. That's why their hands were together, tied together. And as I looked, I could see where they soiled their pants, where there was, they pooped their pants and they peed their pants. And my heart just went out to them. I just started weeping. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, David, you're wrong. Now, when the Lord speaks to you and calls you by name, stand by. There's a lesson coming somewhere. And he said, David, you're wrong. These are the least of the Romanians. And I just broke down, and I just grabbed those little girls, each one of them, and they stunk, and their hair was filthy, but oh, they smelled like heaven. And I just hugged them, and you know, I gave them their gifts, and you know, they were kind of oblivious to what I was doing, but it was such a lesson to me. But the lesson came as we were driving back to Suchaba. The Lord spoke to me again. He said, David, I could not offend those little girls, because those little girls, there was no offense in them. When we get offended, it is someone's words and deeds reach out into our heart and into our lives and our thoughts and touch the offense that is in us. And so at the heart of every issue is always an issue of our heart. The offense is in us. And again, if we again and again and again get offended again and again and again and again, that means we have refused to allow God to deal in this area of offense in our life. We will never ever be able to come into that perfect peace. We'll never ever be able to come into the areas and the purposes and the plan, and especially the spiritual maturity that God has purposed for our life, if we cannot get over this area of offense. Offense is a big area in our life. And we must be quick to apologize. We must be quick to open up our hearts, and when we get offended, and not allow that root of bitterness to grow up in our heart. Because if not, then we will not be able to come to that spiritual place of maturity that God wants us to be. Perfect peace. Wow. Perfect peace have they that keep the law. Well, what is the law? It is the law of love. It is the law of forgiveness. It is the law of laying yourself down one for another. Perfect peace have they that keep that law. And nothing shall offend thee. Wow, what a place. And my prayer for everyone tonight is that we allow God to work in our life through His dealings and judgments and bring us into the place of that perfect peace to where nothing will be able to. I like the way that verse ends in the Greek. It says, and nothing will cause you to stumble and fall out of the way. What way is that? That is the eternal way, the way everlasting that God has for us to go. So the first obstacle to get over was our aversion for persecution. The second obstacle was offense, getting offended. We must get over that. And the third obstacle, or the greatest obstacle to us hearing from God, And knowing truth, let me say that again, hearing from God and knowing truth is presumption. Presumption. Now, presumption is presuming to know right, but in reality, you don't know that you're wrong. And it's bad not to know something, but here's where presumption really gets you. It's even worse that you do not know that you don't know. And presumption is that thing in our life that will prevent us, from hearing from God and knowing truth. To understand presumption, you must understand the spirit and the heart of presumption. Presumption always wants to go up. But my friend, the way up in God is down. If you desire to go up tonight in God, well, you first must go down. And if the same measure, at the same level, you can go down in yourself, then you'll be able to go up in God. In Joshua 7:2, the children of Israel did not pray. They remembered the battle with Jericho, and God is with us, and we're going to go up to Ai, and we're going to conquer them. But that's not what happened at Ai. The children of Israel went up in Ai, but they were soundly defeated because they were moving in presumption. Presumption is a very, 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 very dangerous area in our life. And I find it amazing that God will not take us out of presumption. Gosh, I wish He would take me out of presumption. Areas that I'm presuming that I am right. Areas that I just know that I'm right in. But in reality, I'm not. You will never ever be caught in presumption if you have a low and humble heart. Let me say that again. You will never ever be caught in presumption if you have a low and humble heart. Jesus said, learn of me. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn how meek and lowly and humble I am. The yoke of the Lord in our life, as we come into the yoke with Him, is not for doing like everybody wants to be out there building and doing and all that good stuff. Oh no. The yoke of the Lord that we come into with the Lord is for a learning. Learning how meek and lowly that Jesus is. So if we always maintain that meek and lowly heart condition, if we always maintain that humble place, you know, before God and for man, we will never ever be caught in presumption. Because I promise you, once we get over into presumption, we will not be able to hear from God. In areas that we are over into presumption, and as we humble ourselves, there's a process that, you know, that we must undergo to allow the Lord to work in our life. And that is, we must first put off to put on. We must first put off that thinking of presumption. We must put that off. We must humble ourselves. And then we must take off that thinking, and so that we can put on. This is a process that we have not only in presumption, but in other areas of our life. Is there are things in our life that we must put off. Paul tells us in Romans 13 and 12, Paul tells us that we must put off darkness. We must put off darkness so that we can put on light. My friend, tonight you will never ever be able to put on the light of the gospel in your life unless you first put off darkness. Darkness comes off first in our life. We must allow God to remove that darkness in our life first. Now, I'm not talking salvation. I'm talking about wrong thinking, areas of sin in our life, all of these things, all of that stuff must come off first. We must allow God to empty us of those so that we can put on the light. Now, don't think God has to do all the work in your life. He will do His part, but God expects us to do things in our life also. God expects us to repent, turn from. He expects us to literally turn from things and walk away. And as we walk away from those, then God will be able to bring His character and His nature in His life into our life. It is a wonderful process that God works into our life as we allow Him to work even the presumption out of our life. Then He'll be able to bring in that newness of life that He has for us. So that third area that we really need to be careful of, and is a great obstacle in our life from hearing from God's Word and from understanding the truth, is areas of presumption. And again, as long as we stay lowly, as we stay humble, as we stay in that contrite place before the Lord, we won't have to worry about presumption. But my friend, I promise you, when you start to rise up in yourself and you think that you are someone greater than you think you are, or you and God, and you know you're out there just you and God, well, my friend, I'm here to warn you that you are over there in presumption, and you are in great danger. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself in this area. And the last area that I'd like to share tonight is our greatest enemy. Is our greatest enemy. No, our greatest enemy is not the devil. He's defeated. Colossians 2:15 tells us that Jesus Christ's death on the cross made an open spectacle of the devil. Wow, that is a very, very powerful verse right there. The devil is defeated as long as we don't give him any glory in our life. And as long as we walk in the Lord, he is defeated. But I tell you right now, our greatest enemy in our life, believe it or not, is here it is right here. You want to see it? That's it. That's my tongue. Our greatest enemy is our tongue. Remember, out of our mouth speaks our heart. Out of our mouth speaks our heart. It's the issues of the heart that come out of our mouth. So if I want to know anything about you, if I want to know what kind of person you are, all I got to walk up to you and just ask you, well, what do you think? And the next thing you know, you're going to start telling me everything about yourself. You will tell me what's in your heart, and you will also tell me what is not in your heart. Out of our mouth speaks what's in our heart. So if I walk up to you and ask you about something, and you start talking about something else, well, then that tells me what I ask you about is not in your heart. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life. Notice the order here. Now, in the Bible, it's very, very important. Pay very, very particular to what and the way words appear in the Bible, because the order is significant. The Holy Spirit just didn't throw a bunch of words, you know, give a bunch of words to the writers and just put them down any old way. The words and selection are very, very important. But death and life is in the power of the tongue. So that tells you right there that there is more death that will come out of our tongue than life. But we are the ones that get to choose whether we speak life to our brothers and our sisters or death to our brothers and our sisters. And both are in the power of that tongue. I have death to you in my tongue, and I have life to you in my tongue. There is people under the sound of my voice tonight that have had death spoken to them many, many times in their life by even loving parents, parents that would say, "Well, who do you think you are? You're never going to amount to anything," or "I wish you never were born." Well, tonight I tell you in the name of Jesus Christ, that is not true. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak life to you. I speak that you are important, and I speak that great things will happen into your life. We need to speak life. We need to speak life into the life, into the life of our brothers and our sisters. God is so concerned about relationships in our life. The number one thing that destroys relationships in the church and in with the people that we work with is our tongue. We destroy so many things. We destroy so many relationships with a quick word, with an angry word, with a flippant word. And we really need to keep our tongue in check. James also talks about how the tongue is such an unruly beast, and you know, and it just sets things afire, and it's even portrayed as a rudder, you know, how it steers a ship, you know. And our tongue is our greatest enemy. There are many things we need to learn, you know, about our tongue. And the one thing is when to speak and when not to speak. And I think that is one of the greatest, to me, one of the greatest hallmarks and quality of a mature Christian is not necessarily how long they can pray, how long they can preach, or how long they can teach, or how much money they give, or all of those things. But I think, to me, one of the greatest qualities of a mature Christian is someone who knows when to speak and when not to speak. I remember one time when I was living in Germany, I went to Silistra, Bulgaria. There was a wonderful church there. Janko de Beveridge, really wonderful man. And so anyways, I was living in Germany, and I heard that there were some Americans coming to the to look at some land because they were going to build Pastor Yanko a new church. And so I said, well, this is interesting. I will go ahead and see if these Americans can tell I'm an American. And so when I met him, I didn't say anything. I just kind of kept my mouth shut and just kind of smiled and act like I was a European. And they kind of ignored me. And we had two vans, and so we got in one van, and I happened to get in the van with the pastor and his wife. And when we got in the van, the pastor's wife never shut up. Now, and the Sister Edwards, and please take no offense here, but anyways, the pastor's wife never shut up. And she was yak. And you know what she was saying of importance? Nothing. We would get out and we would, you know, we'd look around and Pastor Yanko would tell us about it. The pastor's wife would ask questions and yak. We'd get in the van, yak. I mean, she would just, the woman never shut up. Well, we stopped by this one hotel and so that we could see where the crews, if they came to build the church, would be living. And I looked at the pastor's wife and another lady that came with them, and I said, excuse me, but the bathrooms are downstairs. And the pastor's wife looked at me and said, why, brother, your English is getting very good. And I said, yes, ma'am, the bathrooms are downstairs. And so the pastor's wife and the lady, they went downstairs, and I have never seen two ladies go downstairs and come back up faster than they went down. And they had this look on their face, and they just could not believe it. And I said, did you find the bathroom? And they said, is that what that is? And I said, yes, ma'am, that is a Eastern toilet. She said, but there's no place to sit down. And I said, yes, right. 80% of the world use those holes in the ground. Well, now she had something more to talk about. But you laugh, but I tell you, sadly, the pastor's wife, because of her opinionated nature, because of her talkative, opinionated nature, she disqualifies herself for service. She disqualifies herself for service. God cannot use someone that cannot control their tongue. God needs to, God needs people that are mature and people that are able to handle the things of the Spirit. God needs people that know when to speak and know when not to speak. God needs people that have the ability within them to be compassionate and to be loving and to be kind. In James chapter 1, the first chapter of James, verse 19, what I would like to do, I would like to end by looking at this verse here, and let this be as a guide for us as we meditate on the Word, and let us go ahead and check ourselves out and see where we are to these words, because tonight, I feel this is what the Lord is saying to us. James, again, the book of James was the last book added to the New Testament. It almost didn't make it. It almost didn't make it into canonized into the New Testament. And I think I would be very unhappy because I really enjoy the book of James a lot. But anyways, James 19, it says, wherefore, my brethren, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Now notice it says slow to speak and slow to wrath, because if we are fast to speak, then we will be fast to wrath. If we speak fast, if we speak without really thinking of what we're saying, if we speak, out of our heart, out of an emotional moment, out of our heart, then we will speak quickly of wrath, and we will say and do things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Our greatest enemy in our life is our tongue, because out of our mouth will speak our heart. So let us learn or let us allow God to control our tongue. Let us allow God to work in our lives, deep into our lives, and break us and mold us and bring us to the place that God will be able to reveal our heart to us. So we, like David, will be able to say in the Psalms, I think Psalms 139, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Search me and know thy ways. And lead me." Wow, I like that. "And lead me in the way everlasting." That is the process that God desires to bring into our life. To be able to search us and know us. And this is our desire to happen, and not just God, you know, just doing this mechanically. But it's us opening in our heart and allowing God to search us, and so that we can, so He can know our ways in our heart. This is my prayer for us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word and all of your many blessings in our life, Father. Lord, I thank you for the strength that you gave me during my father's funeral and during his passing, Father, Lord God. The wonderful death, Father, Lord God. I'm just so proud of my father, of his life, and how he loved me and the family, Father, Lord God. And Lord, just bless my family in that. Lord, just, you know, bless the church here tonight, Father, Lord God. Lord, may your spirit go with them, Father, Lord God. As Moses says, if your spirit does not go with me, then I shall not go, Father. Lord, just go with Pastor Edwards, Father, Lord. And Lord, let him be the man, Father, Lord God, to live that holy life, Father, that godly life, Father. Even in times of persecution, Father, Lord God, that he will be that godly sheep, Father, Lord God, or, you know, the godly shepherd, Father, Lord, to lead the sheep. And I thank you and I praise you, Father. Lord, the word tonight, Lord, lay it at our heart's door, Father, Lord. Let it work in our lives, Father, Lord, as we meditate on that, Father, Lord God. As we meditate on the notes that we took, Father, Lord God, as we allow our spirit, Father, Lord God, to just be saturated, Father, Lord, with the word tonight spoken, Father, Lord God, that you will be able to work in our lives and bring us, Father, Lord God, into the character and the image and the nature of your dear Son, Father. For, Lord, that is the goal that you want in our life, Father. You're not trying to make us rich or happy or famous or popular or whatever, Father. But, Lord, your goal is the same goal, Father, that you started back in Genesis, Father, 129, to where you wanted to create us in your image, Father. And, Lord, you're still in the business of creating us into the character and the image of your Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this. And, Lord, we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And our blessed Savior, amen.